And of course, we are in this series called The New Normal. There we go. And last week we talked about how COVID has changed everything. And we're looking back to the early church because after Jesus left, everything changed for the early disciples. And they had to figure out how they were going to do church in this new reality. Well, the same way, as we come out of the coronavirus pandemic, we have to look at the new normal. There's no going back. We got to figure out what does one church look like as we move forward. This morning, I want to talk about power. Now, when we say power, generally what comes to mind is electricity, right? We have our power cords and we have our power bars and we have when our house loses power, we're talking about the fact that there's no electricity coming to our home anymore. In fact, in Saskatchewan, if you're watching Saskatchewan, we have a Crown corporation that takes care of electricity, and they are called Sask Power. So power and electricity has become synonymous for us in our society. And we extend it beyond electricity. We would generally say that since we started doing things powered, it has made our life easier, made our lives more effective, more efficient. So for example, I was mowing the grass the other day, and I guarantee that the gas-powered mower that I used to cut my grass was way more effective, way more efficient than going at it with a pair of scissors or a pair of hedge clippers or whatever. I know you got those push mowers, and I heard they're heavy and they're hard to push. But the gas power was way better. I guarantee that getting in the car as this week as I drove to Redverse, it took me a half an hour in my car, that was a way better experience than jumping on the old horse. And I don't know what the top speed of a horse is, but I guarantee it's a lot longer trip and way bumpier. So power has generally made our lives better, made our lives more efficient, and actually enabled us to get more done. But power hasn't made everything better. And so my first question for you this morning is this. Which do you prefer? The electronic Bible that you get on your tablet or your phone or your paper Bible, and why? And I want you to discuss it in the comments section. Which is better? Now, I'm sure there's going to be a wide variety of opinions on this. I'm going to give you a few seconds to answer, and I'll give you a few thoughts. Which do you prefer? Now, here's the reality with this discussion. And I know people can get really passionate. I don't want fights to break out in the comment section because someone doesn't agree with what is... I know we get passionate about the Bible. We get passionate about this stuff. But how we read it... Because, you know, both have advantages. You look at the tablet, right? So it's all right here. My marker is here. My notes are here. My Bible is here. I have access to hundreds of translations. So if I pick the electronic Bible, there's definitely some really good reasons why this might be better. However, there's something about the paper Bible that makes it original, makes it nostalgic. It's just something about opening it up and reading and feeling. And when we mark, it's there. You can't undo it. And as we go through, we can see our old notes. The point is that whether you like the electronic or the paper, what's most important is the fact that you are reading your Bible. I don't care if you need to have it on a papyrus scroll that you reel out and scroll through, and if you breathe on it wrong, it falls apart. If that's the way that it connects and you get reading it, then that's the way it connects and you get reading it. The point is, whatever helps you read more and get plugged into God's truth, that is the important thing. That's where the power is. When we talk about power, We want to come back to a verse we've been talking about a lot, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is what Jesus says. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So what does Luke mean? Luke being the author of Acts, or Jesus as the speaker. What does he mean when he says power? Because there's a good chance he's not talking about electric power, because electric power isn't coming for a few millennia yet. Like, it is way off. That's not what they had in mind. In fact, there's the Greek word for power in the scripture is dunamis. But when you write it out in a way that helps us as English speakers understand, it's actually spelled D-Y-N-A-M-U-S. Dynamis, which probably draws our attention to another word like that, dynamite. But again, we can't read dynamite into the power here because, again, dynamite wasn't coming for another couple hundred years. So Luke, when he's talking about power, is not talking about the explosive power that we think of when we think of dynamite. So what is Jesus and what is Luke referring to when they say power? Well, in the Old Testament, when we go through the Hebrew, and there's lots of Hebrew words that we sometimes translate as the word power, but the most common one also can be translated as hand, arm, force, strength. So the Old Testament understanding of power was brute force. Like, what can you accomplish? What can you move? What can you, like, just raw strength and force. That's what the Old Testament generally understood as power. The New Testament, however, we see this shift. That word dunamis is used lots throughout Scripture, but dunamis is usually associated with the miraculous, the supernatural power, the things that happen that are beyond our understanding and beyond, really beyond our control. But the important thing to remember, even as we talk about power, we talk about any word in Scripture, and this is something that I need you to remember, power can mean lots of things, right? Even in our English language, power can mean electricity, power can mean force, power can mean authority, right? We say that our premier or our prime minister come into power, but we're not talking about the fact that they just miraculously became stronger or they have the ability to manipulate electricity or something, but they just come into authority. So power can have lots of different, any word can have lots of different meanings, but the other thing to remember is that words change meaning over time. In some areas, a word can mean one thing. For example, power in the New Testament generally meant supernatural power. But dunamis then became likened to dynamite, which is explosive power. And today it means electricity. So the words change. And the important thing when we're reading through Scripture and we're reading anything really, is that context is everything. What is going on around the word? What is the author, what is the biblical person talking about when they use this word? And so what is Luke and what is Jesus talking about when they use that word power? Like I said earlier, it's probably a good chance they're talking about the supernatural, the miraculous, the God-level kind of power that we've come to know. But to give us a working definition of power for the duration of this message, this is the definition as we would see it. The quality which enables individuals to achieve their aims or their goals. I want you to hold on to that, so I'm going to read it again. The quality which enables individuals to achieve their aims. So each of us has power, and it that power is our ability to achieve our aims or achieve our goals. And sometimes we need extra power, and sometimes we have more than enough power. But I want you to hold on to that as we continue on. So Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to give us power to be witnesses in all the world. And that brings us to Acts chapter 2. We're going to actually continue on where we left off a couple weeks ago. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14, is the sermon that Peter preached after Pentecost, after this miraculous experience where the Holy Spirit came on the disciples and they started speaking in weird tongues and weird languages, and people were hearing miraculous things, and some people were accusing them of being drunk. And so Peter stands up, and this is what he says. Chapter 2, verse 14. Peter stood with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews, and all you residents of Jerusalem, let it be known to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." Okay, so Peter, right out of the gate, is looking at those guys that are like, "Oh, they've had too much of the new wine." And he's like, "Don't be ridiculous. It's 9 in the morning. There is some bigger issues going on if they are already been in hitting the sauce, okay? Like, it is early in the morning. They have not been drinking the new wine. Something else is going on. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel." So the prophet Joel is an Old Testament prophet, and he's hundreds of years before this. So this is him prophesying about what is going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes. "And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." Miraculous things are going to start happening. People are going to start prophesying. People are going to start seeing visions. People are going to start having dreams. And there's, you know, like, "Oh, I have dreams." No, there's a difference between the weird dreams we have after we've eaten ice cream and the dreams that Joel is talking about. These God-given, God-inspired dreams that can propel us into great things. Continuing on, "I will even pour out my Spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will display my wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes." So he's talking about the return of Jesus, okay? These are some signs that are going to accompany Jesus' return. He says, "And then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And we said this a couple weeks ago. When God gives us power, Holy Spirit power often comes with purpose. And this is what Joel is saying. God is going to show up. And he is going to do miraculous things. And things are going to be seen that have never been seen before. And signs are going to happen. But the signs are not pointless. The signs have a purpose. So power with purpose. And what is the purpose of the signs? It is to see people get saved. It is to see people come to a knowledge of repentance and return to a relationship with God. But then, other significant thing that happened, Joel's talking about a scenario that is very similar to Pentecost. He says, "I will pour out my Spirit," which is what happened earlier in chapter 2. But Joel says that they're going to prophesy. But that's not what Luke says. Luke says they are speaking in tongues. So what is going on? Did Joel miss it? Was Joel wrong? Well, in fact, remember what I said, how different words can have multiple meanings? Well, in the Old Testament, when a prophet or someone said the word prophesy, the Hebrew literally meant to take on the act or the gesture or the posture of a prophet. So basically to do what a prophet does. So what does a prophet in the Old Testament do? Because I thought they just They just said what was going to happen. They were prophetic. They were like, oh, this is how the future is going to play out. Well, actually, the role of a prophet, that's one of the roles, that they would be like, well, this is what's going to happen. And many of the prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus are found in the prophets of the Old Testament. But there's more. The prophet actually acted as the mouthpiece of God. So you read through the prophets, and they are coming to Jerusalem, and they're coming to the people of Israel saying, turn your life around. Smarten up. Bad things are coming. There is judgment. There is wrath if you continue to live contrary to how God has called you to live. And so please change your lives. Change the way you're doing things. Otherwise, bad things are going to happen. That was the role of the prophet. Jesus even said that was what God was doing. He's sending his prophets, begging the people of God to turn their lives around. And so often the response was to kill the prophet. It's easier to silence that voice than actually change. But there's a third thing the prophets did. And you see it in Numbers, and you see it in Samuel's, and you see it in these different books where the formula is the Holy Spirit comes on somebody, and it says they begin to prophesy, but there's no record of what is said. There's no prophetic, vision of the future. There's no calling the people of God to repent or to turn from their ways or make a different decision. They just says that they came and they prophesied. When you read the scholars, you look at how guys have dealt with this. Some are just saying, oh, well, they're just being the mouthpiece of God. But others have started to realize that maybe this experience that is recorded in the Old Testament is the same experience that the disciples had in Acts 2, where the Holy Spirit comes on people and something happens. They begin to say something that maybe can't be understood, but there's no doubt that they are proclaiming the marvelous works of God. To get really technical, they say it's an ecstatic utterance. It is this language, a stream of words that can't be understood. And it's like, what is going on? And as we know with Scripture progressively reveals more truth. And by the time we get to Acts, and by the time we get to Romans, the understanding is this. This is what Paul says in Romans 8. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings that can't be understood. And what we have come to understand and know is that these groanings is actually this heavenly language that God gives us that is just between us and God. That it is a way for our prayer life to just go to the next level. And not everybody gets this gift, I recognize that, but most people do. And most of the time it comes with this Holy Spirit baptism experience. And the best way for me to help you understand what's going on here is I'm going to use water baptism as the analogy for what is going on. So here's my question for you. Have you been baptized? And what was your experience after baptism? So if you're on Facebook, there's going to be a poll pop up asking if you've been baptized and when, or if you'd like to be baptized, because when this whole COVID craziness is over, we want to do baptism service, because baptism is a big part of our faith. But have you been baptized, and what was your experience, or what was life like after baptism? And I'm going somewhere with this, so bear with me. Have you ever been baptized? What was your experience after baptism? Well, as you answer that question, I want to say this. I've been in ministry long enough that I've baptized a lot of people. I've helped people get to the point where they want to make that commitment. If you don't know what water baptism is, for us, water baptism is that turning point in your faith. So maybe you pray a prayer and you ask God for forgiveness and life changes. But baptism is that moment where you stand up in front of the congregation and you testify about what God has done and what God has saved you out of and how he's moving in you and guiding you and empowering you for this new life. And baptism is we take you to the lake or we find a trough or whatever it is we do, and we dunk you in the water, you come up, and it is your public declaration that I'm all in. I am committing to following Jesus all the days of my life. And the symbolism of baptism is you're standing, you've proclaimed, you go down, and you are being buried in the water, in the same way that Jesus was buried, it took our sins away. And then when we come up, as Jesus rose from the dead and opened the door for new life, we come up out of the water, a new creation. The sin is gone. The old way that leads to sin and death has died in the water, and we come out of the water a new creation, a newly committed, all-in Christian for God. And the problem is that over the years, I've seen people get baptized, and it has become a difficult time afterwards. And that's why I asked what your experience was, because I know a lot of people who have been baptized, and then life got hard. And they come out of that experience confused, saying, why is life hard? I thought when I made this decision and I got baptized that life was supposed to be easy, that I was supposed to be empowered, and God was just going to make everything work. But what happens is when you make that commitment, you're basically signing the dotted line saying, I am aligning myself with God. I am putting my whole life, my everything, and to following Jesus. And you have a spiritual enemy who is not happy about that. The devil will do everything in his power to make you regret that decision. And so after baptism, it's not unusual for the temptation to get poured on. It's not unusual for the pressure and the peer pressure and the challenges to just get poured out, because it is a testing. This is why James says, consider it joy when trials come, because trials are an indication that you are on the right path and your enemy is threatened by you. When trials don't come, it means he's not threatened. He doesn't have to try to knock you off course. But baptism, water baptism, is the ultimate in being on the right course and following and making your life real in Christ. But this is how water baptism is a good analogy for spirit baptism. So water baptism, I've done it enough times. Baptism, by the way, if you look at the literal, is literally the dunking process, putting underwater. So you can be baptized by your pastor, and it's a very spiritual experience. And you can be baptized by your sibling or your dad, and it is a less than spiritual experience. Because it's like, okay, dad, let me up. Okay, anytime now. But what happens when you get baptized? You go down, you come up, and every time I've seen a baptism or done a baptism, the first thing the person does is, why? Why do they gasp for air? And that's not because I held them under too long, okay? I just want to be clear. I'm pretty quick with that process. Why do we gasp for air when we come out of water? It's because there is this external circumstance that is triggering an external or a physical response, right? You are somewhere where there isn't air, and as soon as you come up where there is air, you take in as much as you can, as quickly as you can, right? So baptism is a physical circumstance that triggers a physical response. Well, in the same way, when we are spirit baptized, it is a spiritual circumstance. The Holy Spirit and all of his power and all of his love and all of his joy and all of his peace invades our body and overwhelms us to our very core, to the point where it triggers a response. And because it's inward, it has to come out. And what it is typically comes out is what we call speaking in tongues, this ecstatic experience where we are proclaiming the glories and the awesomeness of God in a language that we maybe don't fully understand until God reveals it to us. Spirit baptism is this overwhelming of our person and our character and everything about us. And all of a sudden we are just supercharged to the point where we can't help but to proclaim the glories and the goodness of God. And that brings me to my third question. Have you ever met a disciple of Christ who lived a powerful life? And what about their life made it powerful? So when you think of somebody who was powerfully led by the Holy Spirit, what was it about them that really set them apart from maybe yourself or from the rest of the... What is it about them that makes them stand out in your mind being like, yeah, they lived a powerful life? I'll give you a few minutes to... That's a big one, so you're probably going to need some time. So I'm going to give you some time to answer before I rush into the closing part of the message. Have you ever met a disciple of Christ who lived a powerful life? And what about their life made it powerful? Here's the point. When we talked about the prophets earlier, the prophets were these guys that stood out because they had this relationship with God and they did things that nobody else was doing. They performed miraculous feats and they talked with an authority that was that wasn't seen except for when Jesus came 400 years later. They operated on a whole other level. They operated with power. But it is my honest belief that the prophets weren't actually supposed to stand out like that. It's my honest belief that the prophets were actually supposed to be just the norm. Because God wants relationship with us. But he doesn't just want relationship. He wants to empower us. He wants to set us apart. That those who believe in Jesus shouldn't look anything like everybody else in the world. If you don't believe in Jesus, your life should look radically different than somebody who does. And the person who does should be on power. They should be able to do things that nobody else can do. They should have gifts that nobody else has. They should have this supernatural ability to do things beyond explanation, beyond training, beyond. And the only explanation is the fact that the Holy Spirit is in them and operating and working and doing what only he can do through them. Remember our definition of power? Power was the quality that enables an individual to accomplish their aims. Well, when we get Holy Spirit power, it's no longer our aims we're trying to accomplish. When we get God's power, our aims have to shift to God's aims. God's aims and goals for our life, God's aims and goals for our church, God's goals for our communities, our families. We get elevated because of the power that has come upon us. And I think the problem is that only a few of us ever figure this out. Only a few of us actually walk in that power, in that authority that comes with the Holy Spirit coming with us, and they get elevated like, oh, they live such a powerful life. Well, God doesn't want just one or two people living powerful lives. He wants all of us living a powerful life. But we settle, right? Because sometimes living a powerful life means making changes, means making sacrifices, means changing the way. Sometimes living a powerful life means embracing a new normal. Sometimes living a powerful life means we have to actually give up our agenda and align ourselves with God's agenda, with Christ's agenda, to do what God wants to accomplish in this world. Like I said, power comes with purpose, but God's not going to give us power to accomplish our purposes. God's going to give us power to accomplish his purposes in our life, in the people's lives around us. But we settle and we just live a good life and we don't walk in this power. We check the boxes and we're just good people. The problem with being a good person by God's standard is eventually not everybody, but some people get to this point where it's like, what's the point? Because you're missing out on such a big part of what it means to be a disciple of God. Throughout the New Testament, throughout Scripture, we're called to deepen our relationship with God, to be sanctified by his Holy Spirit, to be empowered to do the things that God wants to accomplish in and through us in our community, in our family. Why would we ever settle? Why would we ever reject this supernatural, really a supernatural upgrade. Now I want to close with this. When it comes to power, Scripture talks about power in two ways. The first way is God's limitless power. In fact, the only limit to God's power is his character. And what I mean by that is because God is good, he won't sin. So God can accomplish anything he wants, but because of his goodness and because of his integrity and because of his character, he's not going to violate the holiness that he proclaims to us. So the only limit to God's power is his character. But God can accomplish whatever he wants, whenever he wants to do it, because he has the power to do it. By comparison, Scripture also talks about the fact that we, as human beings, are insignificantly powerless in comparison to God's great power. And so when Jesus is talking about our Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit coming upon us and empowering us, it's such a massive upgrade in our abilities to get things done that we shouldn't settle for doing things that are worldly accomplishments, but we should be aiming for God's heavenly accomplishments. The new normal, the new church, the new community that we're going to serve and reach out to and want to see people's lives changed is going to require us to do something new, and it's going to require us to walk in this supernaturally empowered life that does things that have never been done before, to say things that maybe haven't been said before, and to do it with an authority and a power that the world is desperately in need of to see God work in that miraculous way. The new normal is powered up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that your Holy Spirit is open to all of us. And I pray, God, for everyone who's listening, that, God, I pray that you are convicting us and stirring in our hearts that we need more of you. We need that power. We need those gifts. We just need more of you in our life so that we can do the things that you have accomplished. You taught us, God, in the Our Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. God, I pray that we are a people who sacrifices our agenda for your agenda, lays down our free will to embrace your will, to do the things that you have called us to do with the power you give us to accomplish it. I pray for everyone who's listening that maybe have not made a commitment to follow you. I pray, God, that you are speaking to them right now and you are drawing them in, because we are all called to this supernaturally empowered life. God, we love you. We thank you that you are so generous and so loving and so bless us so richly. Pour yourself out on us right now. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.